turn in our Bibles again to the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. We're nearing the end. In fact, you could make the case that this is the last major section of the book of Ephesians before we see some closing remarks. This morning, we want to look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be just looking at verses 10 through 12. Just 10 through 12 today as we are introduced to the section that in the ESV is entitled The Whole Armor of God. Our focus today is just going to be on the first three verses, verses 10, 11, and 12. So I'd ask that you follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the reading God's word here, trust that he will bless it unto us. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. If someone wants to take some notes, I'll do my best to help you in that. Let's ask for the Lord's blessings as we in our study. Let's go to him in a time of prayer. Lord, this indeed is your word. This indeed is your living word, an active word. We pray that you would reveal wonderful things to us, wonderful truths. Lord, that we would find ourselves being strengthened by studying these verses, and that our strength would be as we trust in you. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word. Speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Let us say, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we would all agree that life in this world has those twists and turns. Those trials and temptations, those setbacks and difficulties, those dangers, those struggles. We'd all agree with that. But one thing that maybe we often overlook as we think about our lives is this, is that life is ultimately a spiritual battle. It's a battle. As we begin this final point of Ephesians, you'll note, by the way, in verse 10, that adverb, finally, to introduce this last section, Paul gives some instructions regarding spiritual warfare. And it's fitting that he puts this section here, because after all, we've talked about walking in a manner worthy of the calling that you have. We've talked about walking in love and walking in wisdom and walking as children of light. We've talked about how that looks in our as we use our spiritual gifts. We looked at that as how we in our marriages, as in our family relationships, as we work, as we serve, and all these things. So it's no wonder that Paul begins here, because he recognizes that those are areas of conflict. That's why we have the divorce rate at what it is. That's why we have children seeking freedom from their family, independence, emancipation. That's why we have conflicts as far as people who simply want to do things their own way instead of following the instructions of someone else. That's why we have authority issues. All these areas are areas of conflict, where the struggle is real. We must recognize it's a spiritual battle. Now, when we talk about spiritual warfare, we all can often err on one of two on this issue in two extremes. In two extremes. The first extreme that we can often err towards is simply this, is that we neglect it altogether. We acknowledge life's challenging. We acknowledge that sometimes we can struggle in our faith, but we simply ignore the unseen enemy. There are people who will just look at that as simply saying, well, that is something that's a tactic we use to kind of scare people into following Jesus. And it's by simply saying, well, look at all this dark and sinister things that we don't see. William Barclay wrote this, that the whole universe is a battleground. And often we can find ourselves neglecting that truth. We simply ignore it altogether. But there's another error that we can make, and that is to go on the extreme other side, and that's this, is that we become so focused on spiritual warfare that there's almost an obsession to it. We see people who are constantly reading and studying and talking about the devil and demonology and exorcisms and all those things, and they spend so much time doing that that they actually read dark things like that more than they study the things of God. And as a result, because they're spending so much time in this, with this constant focus on the devil and demonology, that when things go wrong or they do something wrong, they're very quick to say, "It's the devil that made me do it." As if he is more sovereign than God. So we can either neglect it altogether or we are obsessed with it. But Paul wants us to see the truth about spiritual warfare. And so he introduces us, and he does this in other parts of Scripture as well, but here to focus on the armor of God. And one of the things that you learn in our armed forces is that military intelligence is always a prerequisite for victory. There is something about military intelligence, knowing your enemy. And so Paul here wants to learn as much as we can about the battle at hand. The battle that we're currently engaged in. Because we're not obsessed with it. We're not neglecting it. We're simply acknowledging the truth, as Barclay says, that the whole universe is a battleground. That our marriages are a battleground. That our families are a battleground. Our workplace is a battleground. The church can become a battleground. So let's focus on the fight at hand. So we're going to just look at these three verses this morning. And I want us to look at, first of all, our strength. And then secondly, I want us to look at our stand. And then finally, our struggle. Our strength, our stand, and our struggle. Those are the three points we're going to look at here this morning. First of all, our strength. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We need strength. But notice, Paul is very quick to say that we need to be strong in the Lord. There's a strength that doesn't come from us. It's outside of us. When Paul says to be strong, he's using a passive verb. A passive verb. So now I'm going to give a very quick Greek lesson. I won't spend a lot of time about the difference between an active and passive verb. But let me just put it to you this way. An active verb would be like, I am eating fish. A passive verb is, I was eaten by fish. Okay? You'd see the tone of that. Paul here is saying, when he says, be strong in the Lord, he's not saying, you, believer, you need to find that. You need to muster up that strength within. You need to be strong. No, what he is saying is that it is, when he says be strong in the Lord, he's basically saying the Lord is going to give you strength. You are going to be strengthened by him. The Gospels gives us a glimpse into that inability to be strong. Recently at our family devotions, we read about the Garden of Gethsemane. And here, Jesus is in a sense in a very spiritual battle in the garden. He's on the night he's betrayed, he's praying. And he tells his disciples to come with him, and he says, "Watch and pray." And if you remember the story, what happens? Jesus goes, and he prays, and he comes back, and they're sleeping. And he wakes them up, goes back, and they're sleeping again. And Jesus says, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." It's that phrase, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That relates to our passage here today, because we are weak in and of ourselves. We are unable to watch and pray and to avoid temptation on our own strength. We are, because our flesh is weak. Paul here is not telling the Ephesians that they themselves need to be strong, but they need to be strengthened in the Lord. In that verse, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Strong, strength, might. Three different Greek words there to really emphasize that strength only comes from the Lord. We're only empowered when we are united with Christ. Because Christ has dominion. Because Christ has the strength. And Paul has talked about that in the book of Ephesians. If you go back to chapter 1, Paul says that he prays that the Ephesians would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Notice that. Rule and authority and power and dominion. That relates very similar to what we read in verse 12 about what we're fighting against. He's all rule, and we're fighting against the rulers. It's all authority and against just the authorities. And he puts all things under his feet. Our redemption and our forgiveness and our adoption and our inheritance are all found in Christ. In chapter 2, we saw that he has the power to make us alive together with Christ, that he would raise us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. A dead person can't make himself alive. There's a power outside of himself. Lazarus just simply say, you know what? I think I'm going to get up and I'm going to answer the call. No, ultimately, you know, he didn't find the strength within him and go, yeah, I think I'm going to do this. No, Jesus actually calls him and gives him the power to be risen from the dead. We're made alive in Christ. In chapter 3, Paul prays that the Ephesians be, quote, be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We are only going to be strong when Christ dwells in our hearts. When we believe in him by faith, when we try to comprehend the dimensions of his love, to see how he has died and risen from the dead and he ascended into heaven, and as the Holy Spirit comes upon us and gives us strength. And it is that same power that raises Christ from the dead and exalts him to the very highest authority. That's the strength of his might that is given to us in this battle. To fight the enemy. As I mentioned, the enemy in verse 12 might be rulers and authorities and powers and forces, but Jesus is far above them all. Our strength, verse 10, is in him. Do you recognize your weakness? Do you recognize your frailty? Do you recognize that we are powerless without Christ Jesus in our lives? It's in him that we find our strength as we fight this enemy. That leads us to a second point, and that is in verse 11, we find our stand. Our stand. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Here is the instructions that we have in this fight. It's to stand. It's to stand. Now, there's other places where we read, fight the good fight of faith. But here, specifically in Ephesians, we are called to stand. Now, we might ask, well, why are we called to stand? Let's answer that question. Why are we called to stand? It's because we're called to stand. We need the strength of the Lord in the whole army of God so we are able to stand, not necessarily to fight. I love sports, and in sports, there's this model that goes something like this, that offense wins games, defense wins championships. And God wants us to realize the importance of defense. God wants us to recognize the importance of standing.
Look at the scriptures with me. Verse 11, we read, you're able to stand. Jump down to verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God. You may be able to withstand in the evil day, and that you may stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. We're called to stand because Jesus has already won this battle for us. The war, he has won the war, the battle. There might be skirmishes and fights that are going on, but ultimately, Jesus has won the battle. Jesus has ultimately conquered the enemy. Jesus has stormed the gates of hell. Jesus has set the prisoner free. And so we are given this mission to stand for the ground that Jesus has already won for us. To stand, to be on the defense. And notice too, secondly, the second question is, what are we called to stand against? We find this in verse at the end of verse 11, that you're able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The Greek literally states these are the diabolical methods. And I couldn't help but think of movie villains when I read that. Diabolical methods. The devil's methodically cunning. He's crafty. He's powerful. He's sinister. He's restless. He's deadly. The scriptures tell us that he can sift us like wheat. That he can devour us like a lion. That he can even appear as an angel of light. William Bridge writes, he tells us 100 truths so that we believe in him, so that we will believe the first lie he tells us. Because after all, he told us 100 truths. Surely he won't lie the 101st time, will he? Yes. Satan is focused on destroying five things. I want us to think about these five things. I'm not going to elaborate necessarily on these, but think about these five things and just think about the struggles that we might have or that we've faced or even knowing what others are facing. Think about the destruction. Here's what Satan destroys. Five summary things. Satan seeks to destroy the reliability of God's word, the generosity of God's character, the dependability of God's righteousness, the enjoyment of God's grace, and the harmony and unity of God's people. Satan seeks to destroy the reliability of God's word, the generosity of God's character, the dependability of God's righteousness, the enjoyment of God's grace, and the harmony and unity of God's people. Did God really say the reliability of God's destroying God's word? The generosity of God's character. No, God isn't loving. God is simply a God of wrath. God's that cosmic cop that sits there and throws lightning bolts if you do something wrong. The dependability of God's righteousness. Now, God isn't going to save you by his grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone. You have to do something to save yourself. The enjoyment of God's grace. I can neglect church. I can neglect the fellowship of the saints because I don't need to enjoy that. I can be a believer and yet not attend a place of worship. Or the harmony and unity of God's people. I'm going to cause strife and conflict within the church. Satan seeks to trap us in sin. Seeks to overwhelm us with guilt and shame. He seeks to undermine our faith. And his pattern is deception with lies, to division of fellowship, to despair with accusations, to destruction of trust, to the eternal death. That's the pattern. That's that diabolical method that Satan often uses. And our call here is to stand our ground. And so what do we need to stand our ground? Well, Paul tells us here to stand our ground, we need to put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God, so that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, so that we are strengthened against them. Break that phrase down briefly here with me. The command is, first of all, to put on. To put on. It's the same language as
4 verse 24, when Paul says, put on the new self. When Romans 13, 12 and 14 says, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The armor of light is equated with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the new self that we're to put on is our new self in Christ. We need to put it on. It's not enough for us to just say, you know what? I've got it. It's in the closet. We're going to battle. I should be fine. After all, there's a lot of guys in front of me. I should be good. No, we're to put it on. The second thing we see here is to put on the whole armor. We can't just pick and choose which ones we want to use. We're going to study next week, next time together, Lord willing, we'll look at the armor specifically as it's laid out in verses 13 through 17. But what is important for us today is to recognize we need all of it. Because our enemy is crafty and deadly. Because if we're missing one piece of armor, it's there that he's going to strike. Just like in our lives, all of us in our life, we have points of weakness. There's weak spots that in our armor. Our enemy knows where to get us. He knows exactly the struggles. He knows exactly the sins you struggle with. He knows the temptations you might have. He recognizes that's where he's going to attack. And so we need to put on the whole armor of God. And then finally, that phrase, armor of God. It's God's armor. In Isaiah 11:5, we read, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This armor is God's armor. It is Christ Jesus, as he's prophesied in Isaiah 11. It's Christ's armor that he gives us to wear. It's not too big. It's not too clunky for us. Remember when David's going to go fight Goliath and Saul's like, here, you need to put my armor on. And it was like, you know what? I'm just going to go out with my slingshot and stones. No, Christ's armor is good. It will fit. We are called to wear it. So we stand. We put on the whole armor of God. And that leads us to a third point I want us to mention here today, and that our final point, and that is our struggle. Notice verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul here explains why we need the full armor of God, why we need to put all of it on, not just part of it, not just have it in our spiritual closet, but to actually put it all on. Because our struggle, Paul uses the term wrestle here because he wants us to recognize that it's a very intense and up close and personal hand-to-hand combat. If you've watched high school wrestling, or I know there are some of you that love watching like Penn State wrestling, the wrestlers don't stand 20 feet apart and say, ready, go. Okay, they're grappling, okay? And that's what we're struggling with too. There is a wrestling that's going on. It's intense, it's up close, it's gonna be hand-to-hand. What does Paul say our struggle is not against? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood. Now, the Ephesian church knew what it was like to face human opposition. If you look in the book of Acts, there were new believers that when they followed Jesus, they recognized their witchcraft books and their magic books, and they burned, the scriptures say, up 50,000 pieces of silver's worth of witchcraft and magic books. That's a lot of books. But when they did that, well, then a silversmith idol maker named Demetrius, who recognized that this might cause a dent in his financial stability. After all, he was making statues of Diana to be sold at the Temple of Artemis. And as a result, we find here that he stirs up a righteous mob of people who threatens and nearly kills Paul and his companions. And the people of Ephesus resented, likely
Those people likely resented and distrusted and ended up persecuting the church in their midst. So the church in Ephesians and in Ephesus knew what it was like to face human opposition. And we also know what that's like as well. Because all of us daily struggle with sin. None of us are here today and went, you know, this morning I have not sinned yet. We battle against unbelief and doubt and despair. Satan attacks us not only in our mountaintop experiences, but also in our normal everyday routines. That's when we're often the weakest. And so we live in a world that's full of animosity towards one another that causes such great divisions. And so human opposition to the gospel in the church, I think we would all may all agree that it seems to be rising. That people are seen to be becoming more and more openly resentful and antagonistic towards Christianity and Christians. And we deal with disagreements and concerns and differing personalities and attitudes within the church, within our families, within our workplaces, within our schools, within our neighborhoods, and so on. And Satan more commonly might come to us through our own flesh or through the enticements of this world. Paul's not simply saying, look, this battle is not simply against our flesh and blood. But it's ultimately, there is warfare going on beyond that. Notice what he says, but against the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers, this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. Four different phrases with the word against. Paul here is not describing, by the way, what has been known as some sort of demonic hierarchy or territorial demons. Like there's the demon of, you know, this building and the demon of that building. This is not like the Catholic view where there's the little angel on your shoulder on one side and the little demon on the devil on the other and they're both whispering in your ear. That's not what this is describing. Back in, I think it was the 90s, it was a Christian author, and maybe you've read his books, Frank Peretti. And Frank Peretti's most famous novel was This Present Darkness. And Frank Peretti sort of painted this picture of this territorial demons, like they couldn't go any further than this. Paul's not saying, look, there's a demon of rulers and a demon of demons of authorities and demons that are cosmic powers and there's demons that are spiritual forces. Paul simply wants us to see the reality behind the evil in this world, the sin that we face, that behind these entrenched darkness of thought and life, behind our own struggles against sin and unbelief, lies a world of spiritual evil, a world of demons, a world of evil spirits, a world of powers and forces that array themselves against us because they've arrayed themselves ultimately against Christ. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, look, the world hates you because it hated me first. Don't be surprised by the fiery ordeals that you will face, Peter will write. Because there is a spiritual war going on. And the Ephesians had some experience in this too. There's a story that goes as Paul preaches the gospel, God would cast out evil spirits or demons. And in Acts, we read the story that there's some of these exorcists who saw Paul casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they tried to do the same thing, and instead they couldn't. Instead, they themselves were overpowered by the demons, and they made a run for it. There's a battle that goes on. There's a battle that goes on in the scriptures. There's a battle that begins in Genesis 3 where the heel of the woman could crush the head of the serpent. And that battle continues to Revelation. And we see in Revelation chapter 12 how the dragon is awaiting for the woman's birth so that it can devour this baby. There is a battle that goes on. There is a battle for our walk that is worthy of the calling which we've been called. There is a battle in how we use our gifts. There's a battle as we walk in love, a battle as we are children of light, a battle as we walk in wisdom, a battle in our marriages and families and workplaces and more. John will write in 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." We're to be strengthened by the Lord. We're to stand against the schemes of the devil. Our wrestling is against a world that is unseen. There's a battle that goes on for our very souls. And Paul wants us to see, as well as the Ephesian church, that it's going to be a struggle. Our entire Christian lives are going to be a struggle, and it's going to be even a greater struggle when we more closely walk with God. If we're not facing those struggles, then maybe our walk, maybe the reality is our faith isn't strong either. But as we grow closer, as we recognize how we're strengthened by God, as we stand, even dig our heels in even deeper to resist the devil, it's going to be more force, more intense. Paul says here, the wrestling will continue, but to stand. Our strength, our stand, and our struggle. Paul wants us to be on our guard, to be fully armed, to take our stand. But Paul doesn't want us to fight or stand in fear, but in confidence. Because in chapter 1, Paul said that Jesus Christ is head over all things to the church, which is his body, and that includes us. Jesus has been exalted far above all rule, authority, and power, and dominion. If we engage in this warfare without Jesus, if we engage in this warfare with only partial armor, we will suffer. We will lose. It'll be devastating, for we're outnumbered and outgunned. But our own strength is far too inadequate to win any victory. If we put on the whole armor of God, if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we will fight in his power, if we will be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might, then we can know we have confidence. Then we can have confidence. Then, because we know that we have victory. In conclusion, I want to go back to Romans chapter 8. I said to you, we'll reference those verses prior to what we read for our assurance of pardon. And in that section, a wonderful section, just so many good things to read and reread. Verses 31 through 39. Paul ends Romans 8 with questions that center around who, not what. Who can be against us? Who can bring any charge against us? Who can condemn us? Who can separate us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? It's not what, it's who. Can Satan and all his spiritual army, can they destroy those who are in Christ? And Paul says emphatically, no. Because we're more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. We're super conquerors. That nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Remember Jesus' words to Peter. Jesus says, "I have built my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So, believer in Christ, be strong, not in yourselves, but be strong in the Lord. Stand. Put on the whole armor of God so you're able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Our wrestling is not with things of this world, our flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle. The whole universe is a battleground. So be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Amen. Let's pray.
Well, Lord our God, we are weak. We can be tempted, led astray. We can be deceived. We can be divided. We can be destroyed. But with Christ, we have victory. With Christ, we have his protection. And so, Lord, as we engage in the spiritual battle that goes on, help us to stand against the diabolical methods. Because Satan is more than just a movie villain. Is more than just a figment of our imagination. Is more than just something we, a tactic we use to scare people into heaven. But Lord, our enemy is real. And his methods are real. Help us to stand firm. Help us to put on the whole armor of God. Help us as we wrestle to depend upon more and more upon Christ Jesus. Lord, hear our prayers. Strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name, and let us say, Amen.